Amen. On this Transfiguration Sunday, which I think frames nicely as a prelude our season of Lent in these 40 days that we're anticipating, I think it's appropriate that we involve ourselves in a gospel text that features disciples who could see but saw differently by virtue of a journey they set out on. That is canvassed in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to invite you to join me. For the sake of clarity, I'll be reading from the 28th verse and going to verse 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions, Scripture makes a point to say, were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. It's good for us to stay. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. This is a living word of God written for a living people of God, and we say. Before we pray, I want to entertain as our subject this morning, sneak peeks. Sneak peeks and their significance for us in our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, may the meditations of our hearts, may the utterances of my lips be pleasing to your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I am but a vessel, Almighty God. I ask in the most humble way that I can that you use me as a mouthpiece, as an instrument in this place, whereby we might see and see anew on the cusp of this Lenten journey. We seek to take steps into it with intention, being deliberate so that when we come out of this journey, we find ourselves, in fact, richer in spirit and deeper in discipleship and warmer in our fellowship and broader in our mission and service as a people for the sake of Jesus Christ. So I ask that you have your way in this time over this text as we receive and hear this word. Thank you for what you've done, what you're about to do, and what you're doing, great God that you are. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, I had to do something this weekend that I really didn't want to do. I had to go to the eye doctor. The eye doctor for me is like the dentist for many people. I don't like people messing with my eyes. My eyes are sensitive. Don't get close to my eyes. I can't even fathom the thought of people touching their eyeball to put a contact in. That's how strange I am with eyes. My eyes are very sensitive. But to make a long story short, I can't be exhaustive on this, but I was at the parsonage doing a project that involved some sawing and cutting and some hammering and nailing. And during the process, apparently between A and B, I got a piece of metal stuck in my cornea. And I had made an appointment with the ophthalmologist, and they could get me in the next morning, but I was so frustrated with the pain in my eye that I had to go to urgent care. Urgent care couldn't get it out, and so they shipped me to Washington, PA, where I found myself in a place with a team of doctors who extracted the piece. And it reminded me in that moment how much I hate the eye doctor. Not only the eye doctor, I just hate the experience. And I was reminded of an earlier period of my life where I realized that even though I had frames, I have eyeglasses, that my eyesight has
has declined enough where I knew I needed a new prescription or a stronger strength. And my life got to a point earlier where I was just so tired of straining and squinting my eyes to see certain things that I know I should have already been able to see. And so I guess my wife had enough of my complaining and one day said, Jake, just go to the eye doctor. Just make an appointment. Go to the optometrist. And so I did begrudgingly. But you know what? There was a part of me in that process in going to the eye doctor that in going to the eye doctor, there was a chance of me seeing things differently. There was a big part of me that would have just rather been left alone, you know? I didn't want to deal with the burden of being poked and prodded and all of the straining and work that goes in improving your sight. But I went nonetheless. And you know how you go when you go to the optometrist. Anybody that has contacts or glasses, they put that big mechanism in front of your face that makes you look like an alien, and they start flipping these little lenses in front of you, and they're asking you which lens you see better through. A or B? B or C? C or D? D or E, and all the while they're flipping these lenses in front of your face, and you're seeing through different lenses, and some are better and some worse, and you finally have to make a decision. But at the end of the day, you're looking through lenses with the same eyeballs, but seeing things differently. I'm not one that likes to go to the eye doctor, but I know there's a benefit in going, and it was so interesting. You know, I left the eye doctor. I can remember after that appointment, I left the eye doctor and I was walking through the parking lot, going to my car. I was wearing my old frames. You know, nothing had changed. I was wearing my old frames, but I had a renewed optimism. Get this, even though I was still seeing things the same old way, I walked through the parking lot with a pep in my step to myself, thinking to myself, you know what, it won't always be this way. You know, I looked at life through a certain lens. Little did I know that with some work, I could see the world different. I knew it wouldn't always be this way. And if you were to ask me, well, Pastor Jake, how do you know? How can you be so sure that the way you see won't always be this way? I'll just simply tell you, the physician gave me a sneak peek. He gave me a glimpse of how life could be. Sneak peek. And looking back on that experience that propelled me to ponder, I wonder how many times spiritually I missed out on something that the Lord wanted to show me or a place that the Lord wanted to take me spiritually and emotionally, and I missed out on it because there was a big part of me that didn't want the burden of being bothered. There was a big part of me that would have just been rather left alone emotionally, spiritually, physically. I wonder how oftentimes we protest the journeys Jesus wants us to go on because we don't want to deal with the pain or discomfort involved in seeing things different. Scripture says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, these three specifically, he took them and he went up on a mountain to pray. And Scripture also makes a point to say, now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood before him. I think that's interesting, and I think there's an application for us this morning. That since they stayed awake, brothers and sisters, they saw his glory. That since they stayed strong, and since they stayed steadfast, and since they stayed committed, and since they stayed close, because they kept the ability to abide, they saw his glory. They saw Jesus differently. Jesus took them to a place, a peak, on a mountain. And there they got a peek of something truly profound. Something truly significant. Pastor and writer Max Lucado comments to say that at that time, Jesus was only months away from the cross. The spikes of the soldiers, the spite of the crowd, it all loomed ahead, and he needed the fortitude to face them. And he wanted his followers to see where he got that fortitude. He wanted his followers to see where he got that strength. But church, Scripture is quick to point out that these disciples were depleted. They were exhausted. They were at a point in the day where they would have rather have just turned in. And it propels me to ponder that perhaps there were parts of their lives where they were just content to be left alone. They didn't want to deal with the burden of being bothered and therefore privately protested following Jesus on this particular journey. But it got me to thinking, church, as I studied, what if in their fatigue, or maybe in their frustration, they failed to follow him up that mountain? What if in their fatigue or their frustration, they probably just declined the invitation to accompany Jesus up that mountain to spend time in his presence? Can you imagine what they would have missed? Could you imagine the experience they would have been bereft of, either emotionally or spiritually? Brothers and sisters, this text teaches us many things, and one of the lessons we learn from it is this, and it's in your note sheet. Despite frustration or the fatigue or fear, we've got to hold on to our faith. Hold on to your faith and follow. Relationally, I don't know, in your social spheres of affiliation or at home, vocationally, spiritually, when times become tiresome, we must fight the tendency to throw in the towel. Because it's oftentimes in a place spiritually where the Lord wants to take us somewhere to experience something or to see something in a brand new way when there's parts of us that would have rather just been left alone. These disciples had become weary, and the conditions were ideal to essentially call it quits. You know, they were at a critical point in their walk as disciples. You know, with every step they took with Jesus, with every succeeding day that they spent with him, the social atmosphere got tense because Jesus was proclaiming a gospel message that ran counter to the predominant culture. And Jesus spoke of laying your life down, of being about being sacrificial, about loving enemies, about picking up a cross and following him, that he was the Messiah that they thought would deliver them out of an oppression, and in fact he was, but the way he was going to do it was so drastically different than their perceptions. And with every step they took with this Jesus, the more awkward things became, and the more enemies that he made, the more tense that the social atmosphere got, and the day was long. They were tired. They were fatigued. But guess what? They held on to their faith, and they followed. You might be at a point in your spiritual walk, brothers and sisters, where it feels as though you're going uphill with God. You might be at that place where you feel like you're going uphill, straining and stretching, and every step you take seems strenuous. And you might, in the privacy of your own heart, be asking the Lord, God, where are we going? And why does this hurt so much? Have you ever asked yourself that question in the privacy of your prayer life? God, where are we going? And why does this hurt so much? Why does it feel that in my faith walk I feel like I'm going uphill, stretching and straining with every step? And going uphill may, at this point, in your frustration and your fear or your fatigue, may be the last thing you feel like doing. But could it be, listen to this, could it be that the Lord is in the process of taking you higher as a means of drawing you deeper? Could it be that the stretching and the straining that you're doing right now as you walk in faith as a means of taking you higher could be God's way of drawing you deeper as a disciple? Deeper in your ability to see, deeper in your ability to understand, despite the discomfort. Indeed, the trek might seem tiresome and taxing, but I'm here to tell you that the Lord has a way of taking us places that in time will open our eyes and confirm to us that the trip was worth traveling, brothers and sisters. It's spelled out right here in this text. Can anybody relate? Has anybody been at a place where they thought, God, it feels like I'm going uphill, but in time you've shown me something about myself and my relationship with other people in the world that I didn't understand before. Now because you've given me a sneak peek, I can navigate the current steps unafraid with confidence. Now, we bore testament to that last week, at least I did, and anybody else that was present for our joy group meeting. There at our joy group meeting, which is something that we have monthly, we had a lunch, and there were some guest speakers, and our guest speaker for this month was Kate Marshall, and she organizes and runs the House of Hagar that's downtown. And essentially, although her ministry is broad and it's deep, I'm not going to do it justice in this description, but she opens her doors to our neighbors who are homeless in downtown and the surrounding parts. At any hours of the day, they can come in and find solace. And because she's yoked herself with these brothers and sisters, our neighbors, she experiences things that oftentimes conjure up questions of faith. Like, God, are you really going to show up? How are we going to provide now? She's told us stories in that past meeting about how it was that people have come to their house, the House of Hagar, with a termination notice saying, I've got kids, and if I don't find a way to pay this utility bill, they're going to cut my lights out. I'm not going to have any heat. And she told a story of her making decisions to support them so that their termination notice wouldn't be carried through, knowing that she had just received her own termination notice on the house. Wondering, as she journeyed in faith, God, how is it that we're going to provide here? How is it that we can take care of this person in faith, but also sustain ourselves? She's one who organizes community meals on special holidays like Thanksgiving and Christmas, and she arrived at different portions of time where she was wondering how she was going to conjure enough resources, enough food provision to provide for everybody who she knew was going to come to her house for the holiday because they didn't have anywhere else to celebrate it. And she told a story of needing hams, wanting a ham, and she was setting aside her own money to purchase a ham at the expense of other sides. And so she had a conversation with a person in the community, and she voiced that, you know, she really needed a ham for her holiday celebration. And with both stories I've told you, both accounts, with the termination notice and with the hams, God found a way to provide through the body of Christ, and all kinds of hams flooded her home. That she was a keeper of hams, even though she's a vegetarian. She was stocked with hams from top to bottom. That just at the time when she made a decision to help with the utilities at the expense of her own needing help, there's calls on the phone that were the voice on the other end that said, hey, we were wondering ways that we can be yoked with you to help. Is there something that you need? Can we provide you some assistance, maybe with a bill? She says, thank you, Lord. And I tell you that story because Kate is a flesh and blood reminder in our community of what happens when you step in faith. The more you step in faith, the more you see. Her seeing things, the way that God moves in this place, is a direct reflection of her ability to step. The sight she's seeing has everything to do with the steps she's taken. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this because I wonder if our faith experiences are less than what they should be, not because the Lord has stopped calling and not because the Lord has stopped providing, it's just that we've stopped climbing. And this word's a reminder for us that you ain't going to see if you ain't going to step. That the Lord will allow you the ability to see in faith as long as you're willing to step in faith. God hasn't quit calling. Just oftentimes in our own spiritual lives, at the risk of being bothered, we stop climbing. And I wonder, to the extent that we'd be able to climb, that God would continue to call and provide, to give us sneak peeks of something incredible. It seems that the Lord manifests much for those who are willing to make their way up the mountain. We learned that in our first reading with Moses on Sinai as we anticipate our Lenten journey of 40 days. He was there for 40 days. And upon being there for 40 days, experienced something in the presence of God that changed his life in the presence of the other people. Jesus issued an invitation to weary disciples to make their way up a mountain. And the more they were willing to move their way up the mountain, the more they were able to manifest something different from God. These weary ones pedaled up to the precipice of that place, and it was there that their Lord gave them a sneak peek of his power. Verse 29 says, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. In another gospel selection in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, his face shone like the sun. Brothers and sisters, suddenly this carpenter from Bethlehem beamed cosmic light. Interesting. It says the light spilled out from him blinding, brilliant, and bright light. That might seem odd to you, but not so much if you flip to other Bible texts. Church, this wasn't a bleach job. This was the glory of God. This was the brilliance of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And if you skip to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, it says, he dwells in unapproachable light. In John, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Scholars suggest that the transfigured Christ, then, is Christ in his purest form. What we see in Jesus here is his pre-Bethlehem and post-resurrection wardrobe. To me, it's no surprise that upon Saul, who became Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts, it says that as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he said, as he was blinded, he cries out, he said, Lord, who are you? And he says, this is Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And now here on the mountain, Jesus gives his disciples a sneak peek, a glimpse of his glory. Why? Jesus took those tired men up on the mountain for no other reason than perhaps because he knew they needed it, or that they would need it. See, the time was going to come that they were going to have to travel off of that mountain into the valley. And he knew the coming days, the road that they were on was going to lead to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was going to lead to Calvary. It was going to lead to a lot of persecution, a lot of confusion and uncertainty for his disciples. And perhaps knowing that time was coming, Jesus brought them on top of the mountain to give them a sneak peek of his glory, because he knew he needed it. And perhaps, and you're going to have to dwell on this in your own way as it pertains to one of my next notes. It seems God will give us glimpses of the not yet as a means of propelling us through the right now. God will give us glimpses of the not yet to propel us through the right now. And you might be at a point in your spiritual walk or your emotional journey or wherever it is that you are physically. You might be at a point where you're asking lots of questions about how things don't make sense. Maybe you're frustrated or you're fatigued, or perhaps you've experienced a failure that you didn't expect to have happen. And I don't know what it might be it frustration, fatigue, or failure. But it seems sometimes that in the midst of a hardship, as you have faith to climb the mountain and God continues to call, that you see things in faith, the more you're willing to step in faith, and that perhaps God will give you a glimpse of the not yet as a means of propelling you through right now, as a means of saying, look, it won't always be this way. I know you're seeing life through certain frames, that things really to you haven't changed, but it won't always look this way. You might ask, say, well, Pastor Jake, well, how do you know? How can you tell? Because the doctor of sight gave us a glimpse of what will be. You know, Peter caught a glimpse of God's glory and petitioned Jesus to stay pat. Did you see that? He said, hey, Lord, I'm telling you what, man, it's good for us to be here. Master, let's just hang out. I'll create three dwelling places. Let's set up shop. We'll pitch three places on this peak, courtesy of your good friend Pete. I'll build one for Moses, I'll build one for Elijah, and one for you. I'll go to work designing a place for you to dwell. We'll build three tabernacles. And then all of a sudden, when the dust settled and the cloud left, it was Jesus standing alone. Some say it was his way of demonstrating that with Moses and Elijah, that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus standing alone. And shortly thereafter, brothers and sisters, I think it's interesting, there was no more talk about tabernacles, there was no more talk about tents when they came off the mountain. What disciples like Peter later realized, especially after Pentecost, was that we would be the tents. We would be the tabernacles. We would be the ones who would come off the mountain into the valley to shine the light. We would be the lanterns. And I say as my last note as I close out my message, brothers and sisters, the light of a transfigured Christ should transfigure his people. The light of a transfigured Christ should change the way his followers look. The light of a transfigured Christ should change the way we look to the community. We become the lanterns, brothers and sisters. We become the lenses that the Lord uses to help see Jesus differently. Leave this place, brothers and sisters, this peak, loyal enough to shine His light. You ain't going to see things differently if you ain't going to step. God's still calling if we're still climb. Leave this place, this peak, loyal enough to shine His light because it changes lives, and I've been one of them. I praise God this day for having the faith to follow, the Lord the willing, to set up shop here, to spend time yoked with brothers and sisters in faith at Christ Church, because this day people like you have given me a peak that's given me poise for the valleys. You're one of those. Leave this place poised also as the lights that shine to give others, a waiting world, a sneak peek. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.